Would you pray with me, please? God, in the hearing now of inadequate mortal words, may we find ourselves in the depths, hearing a living word that sets us free and that sends us to a world in need of healing. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You think much about why it is you come here. I don't mean to this church in particular. I mean, why you spend Sunday mornings going to any church for a worship service with all these people sitting and standing and sitting again. The hymns, preachers talking, passing of plates, the choir, so much more, and from a distance it can look a little odd. It's also easy to smirk at people who do it on the regular. Yet most of us here do it every Sunday that we possibly can. Others of you less often, but here you are. How come? Me, I get paid. What's your excuse? Somebody else in the family just haul you along? It happens. Or maybe this has just always been your habit, and a very good one. Not much need to think about why. Or you come for some inspiration, hoping for it, some comfort, clarity, as there is so much madness and weariness in the world that this helps to make it through. Maybe it's thought-provoking, and you come here for that. And there's the aesthetic part, the beauty of it, especially the music. And one of our biggest reasons, for many of us, it's the people that we are lucky beyond belief to join with in worship here. I don't want to brag or nothing, but some of the coolest people on this planet are in this room. Bright, passionate, perceptive, thoughtful, generous, deeply caring, committed to what's right, and funny. I love being with you people. You make me want to be a better person. And I love how much laughter does happen here. Good laughter is a sound that freedom makes. I love that we can cry here together. This too is our freedom. Most of all, of course, we come to worship for a deepening connection with the divine, a fresh encounter with the living God. How thrilling to lift up praise together for the source of the universe, the giver of ultimate love. How freeing to confess where we have gone wrong and to find ourselves held in perfect grace. How empowering to hear a word from beyond us and be moved to respond, to consider the world's aching need, what our part in it might be, by what power healing can come, even through us. To worship for God's sake is to worship for the world's sake, too. And to reorient ourselves with reference to the world, because constantly out there we are being told lies, vicious and subtle about who we are, what we're worth, what we need, what we had better accept, what we need to ignore, how we are to go along, how we are to hate, how we are to hoard and judge, and how we are to be joyless. But in the praise of God and hearing the truth and giving ourselves to the Spirit, we remember again who we are. Worship is so much about remembering. Is that enough reason for you to come here and do this? But do remember also how vast a multitude we're part of as we do this. At this moment, and in every moment of every day and every night, worship is lifted over all the world in countless languages, from every shade of skin, in countless different cultural clothing. Worship is offered across the globe without ceasing. And it has been so, unceasing worship, for almost 2,000 years, almost certainly, since not long after the time of Jesus, Christian worship has been ceaseless. And now has come our moment to step inside that great, rolling, massive stream and lift our part of the endless song. That's good. Which doesn't make sense, and in fact is dumb, and is a waste of everybody's time if what happens in worship is paltry, trivial. Moralisms, self-help, a splurge of guilt and release, positive thinking, some theological tiddlywinks, some therapy, some railing against the bad people, a shot of something to help us feel better. Reassurance that basically we're the ones who pretty much have it right. If that's what worship is, then worship ought to die. But worship doesn't die, because no matter how poorly it gets done, worship at its heart concerns the ultimate. All that matters most matters here. Truth. Personhood. Relationship. Justice. Grace. Love. All of creation. And in it all, the ultimate one. Worship is encounter with the living God, holy, creative power, unimaginable, eternal mind, devastating, pure, infinite love. In worship, we bow our lives to that. We lift up praise, confession, gratefulness, and in light of the divine presence, we remember who we are. And we find the world with us. And we hear ourselves called to live better in and for and with the world. Friends, we are here for no trivial purpose. This is ultimate. Years ago, I was leading a workshop for pastors on worship. Just to get things started, I open with the question, what do you look for in the service of worship? The pastors started to answer. They said, honesty, warmth, expressiveness, inclusion, thoughtfulness, celebration, love. Later that day, I repeated the workshop for a different group of pastors. I asked the same question, what do you look for in a service of worship? And those guys, it was guys, gave me mostly the same answers. We want it to be real and expressive and a celebration and warm, etc. Finally, one old pastor said, shouldn't we say something about God? About reverence and awe in the presence of God. Why is it so easy to forget? Because it's a little bit scary, truth be told. Because it might get too intimate. Because it might require something more of us in worship as well as beyond it. It might be too vulnerable and too demanding. Yes, what is required and demanded of us in worship, as well as afterward, is a great deal. This is no occasion for being passive observers. We're here to be fully engaged participants in every aspect of this hour. Soren Kierkegaard famously compared worship to a theater event. He said most people approach worship as if the ministers were the actors on a stage and God was prompting them and the congregation was the audience, liking it or not. He said, if we come to worship truly, we realize that in fact, the preachers are the prompters. The congregation are the actors giving all they've got on stage. And the audience is God. The New Testament Greek word for worship, liturgia, from which we get our word liturgy. Liturgia means literally the service of the people. So when praise is sung here, we all by intention blend our personal praise into it. When somebody offers a prayer, we lean into it to make it our prayer too. When scripture is read, we open ourselves with deliberateness to hear as deeply as we're able. When a sermon is preached, we try at least to listen intentionally and actively, adding our own connections, maybe sometimes our disagreements. Fine by me. We let the music carry us. Through all the music and the silences, we reflect on purpose and we pray. Through it all, on purpose, we open our minds, our hearts, our lives, and seek to give ourselves back to God. Now, let's face it, often enough, it falls flat. As far as we're concerned, the music didn't connect. The sermon was boring. It really was. The whole thing seemed uninspired and uninspiring. Well, maybe that would have been less the case if we had engaged more intentionally and been more open to the Spirit engaging us. But let's admit it, sometimes it's just not very good. That is where we may need reminding that the real work of worship is not in the hour of it, but in the long, long rhythm over time of gathering together and engaged by the Spirit, engaging the truth of ourselves, the truth of the beautiful, traumatized world, the truth of who we are, the truth of divine justice and compassion, and to surround it all in praise and prayer and deep listening, receptive to the Spirit's power. All in the good company of each other, over time, over time. It shapes who we are. It shapes how we live. It transforms. I don't know that we have got a better shot of becoming more deeply truthful people, more faithful, more compassionate, more perceptive, more empowered people than by gathering ourselves in the vibrant practice of worship together as often as we can. We talk about rebooting these days. Starting fresh, getting back to the basics of what makes us healthier, saner, growing children of God. Try committing yourself again, or for the very first time, to the practice of worship every possible week and with all the active engagement you can bring. Transformation is awaiting, and not just for you. One of my heroes in the pastorate was named Carlisle Marney. Brilliant, prophetic, deeply caring, a powerful facilitator of worship. One day, Marney was stunned by the sight of a sculpture. The sculpture of the return of the prodigal son to his father. The positions of those two men's bodies, the expressions on their faces showed an astonishing depth of feeling, such brokenness and tenderness and regret and pure welcome. The artist was there, a young man. Marnie didn't know him, but said to him, "Where did you learn such compassion?" And the young artist replied, "From sitting on the back row of your church for years." I want to be better. I want to do more growing. I want to go on being transformed into someone who truly lives in the light. You? What if worship is a key to that possibility? I believe that it is. I say we return to each other over and over and over again for just this. New transformations are awaiting us, and by our worship, and the worship of our people throughout the world and throughout all time, transformations are also awaiting still this world.